I invite you to turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, commencing to read the Word of God at the verse 51. And the days drew near for him to be taken up. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want to tell fire, us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along a road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." I invite you to turn then to 1 Kings. 1 Kings in the Old Testament. To the 19th chapter of 1 Kings and the verse 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 and the verse 19. So he, that being Elijah, departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen, sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. May God bless to us the reading of his word. I want to continue my series of studies in the Gospel of Luke this morning, and to look in particular at these verses 57 through 62 of the 9th chapter. The last Lord's Day morning I preached, we saw that the Lord Jesus at this stage had turned his face towards Jerusalem and the cross. He has made his way through these Samaritan villages, and then he has contact with three individuals. I want to look at this contact that Jesus has with these three individuals this morning under the following three headings. First, the emotionally rash disciple. Second, the conscientious procrastinating disciple. And third, the undecided wavering disciple. First, the emotionally rash disciple. We did look at this man briefly the last time I preached, but there's no harm in looking at him again. Jesus is stopped in his way by this individual. Matthew tells us that he is a scribe. That means that he is one who is familiar with the law of God. And he makes a very clear and promising statement to Jesus. He says to him, I will follow you, and there is no imminent boundaries or restrictions to his following wherever you go. The preaching of the Lord had obviously enthralled him. He had heard Jesus preach. He had begun following Jesus, and he had been engaged by the preaching and the teaching of Jesus. There hadn't been the dry, arid, boring, unattractive teaching of his fellow scribes. This had been something that was colorful and vivid. Colorful in a good sense. Vivid. It was attractive. And as he had listened to Jesus preach, it wasn't simply the hearing that had been affected. His heart had obviously been drawn in. He had been excited by it. This had spoken to his mind, and it had engaged him. His heart had been lifted. Enthusiastically, he had responded to Jesus' teaching. Excitedly, he wanted to know more about Jesus and follow after Jesus. He wants to commit. And so he approaches Jesus and tells him of his unfettered willingness to be one of his consistent disciples. Now, on the face of it, here is a man who had all the attributes to make an excellent disciple. He had a working knowledge of the law of God. He had an understanding of the way that the church works. He had contacts. He could have exercised considerable influence among his contemporaries. He is someone that you would have expected Jesus to latch on to immediately. Jesus had been dealing with his apostles for nigh on 3 years, and they had demonstrated at various times an inability to get what he was talking about. They had made many mistakes. Here was a man who understood things. Here was a man who grasped it. Here was a man, if you're wanting to commence the building of the church, would surely have been a very, very suitable candidate. He would have addressed many of the concerns that Jesus surely would have about the suitableness of one to be involved in the life of the church post his death and resurrection. And yet, we don't see an overwhelming endorsement of his offer to follow Jesus wherever he wants to go. It's not that Jesus doesn't tell him to follow him, nor does Jesus tell him to follow him. What Jesus does is he acquaints him with the reality of what this man is proposing to do. You see, Jesus knew the difference between emotional engendered enthusiasm and intelligent, thoughtful, deliberate commitment. Jesus basically asked the man the question, will you actually really follow me wherever I go? Will you really go where I am going to? It's not about making rash comments or statements. It's not about being enthusiastically bound up with excitement and a desire to say, I'm going to be part of this. I'm going to be committed to do this. Nobody nor nothing is going to prevent me from engaging in this. I'll give myself wholeheartedly to this. Jesus is saying to this man, have you honestly thought through with real, deliberate consideration what you're saying you're committing to? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. In other words, there's provision for these animals. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And we know that Jesus was tended to by those around him. We know that he is not making here a wild, outlandish statement about the fact that he doesn't have any material possessions. He's speaking here about the reality of his daily life. He's speaking about the fact that although he is the Son of Man, he doesn't own that which many men take for granted. And he's saying to this man, here you are, and you're coming to me, and you're committing to go wherever I want, and yet you haven't even asked about the true reality of what you're going to experience. You haven't thought through the implications of the demands that are going to be made upon you. And many there are today who would come to Christ and would say, I will deliver and I will give you, and you'll be well pleased with what I have to offer you. In fact, you will not only be well pleased, you'll be thankful for the day that I came and offered my services to you. And I'm so excited and I'm so enthusiastic and I am so gifted and I am so able. And yet the Lord would say to them, have you actually stopped and thought about what you're saying? Instead of enthusiastically and rashly babbling on about what you're going to do. Jesus is not rejecting him. And Jesus is not drawing him on. Jesus is saying to him, you need to stop and really think about the cost that will be incurred by you if you pick up and follow me. Why did Jesus do this? What difference would it have made if the man had tagged along? Surely he couldn't do any harm. He could, after all, be very useful in terms of aspects of the law. People to influence. People whom he knew. Well, you see, Jesus is always honest. He's always very clear about what it is he calls us to do. That's why he's honest when he says about the broad road and many on it. The easy broad road. You think whenever Jesus is speaking about the broad road, that he is quite happy for everybody to walk along a broad road. When he talks about the narrow road, he talks about the difficulties of it, the trials and the sacrifices that have to be made. But you see, God is nothing if he is not honest. He is always clear and he's always honest. He doesn't play games with us emotionally and mentally. He doesn't seek to draw us in and then turn around and say, once we're in and once we've committed, oh, by the way, wait till you open this box And wait till you come to this situation. And wait till you find this difficulty. And wait till you walk on this road. Then you'll see the reality. No, God is frank and honest with us up front. And he says to us, if you want to engage in the ways of walking in the way of righteousness, you have to face the honesty of it and the truth of it and the reality of it. Because Christ would have us to walk with him all the way. He would have us to finish the race. Not just begin it. Not just be like the end of year school races. There's always one, isn't there? The lap round the track. One child will set off as if the fire has been lit below them. And they'll run like mad. And they get to 100 meters and they're 50 meters ahead of everybody else. And they get to 200 meters and they're 20 meters ahead of everybody else. And they get to 300 meters and they're up with them. And they get to 400 meters and they never finish because they've stopped with a stitch at their side, limping along. You see, he wants to run us to run the race. To run the race with endurance. And he wants us to be familiar with the reality of it. The emotionally rash decisions never bear fruit. What then of the second man, the conscientious, procrastinating disciple? This man doesn't volunteer his services. The other man did. This man is called by Jesus. And he's called not simply to follow him, but to preach. Jesus says to him, "Follow me." And Jesus said to him, "Go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Jesus obviously knew him and knew of his gifts. And so he calls this man to this phenomenal responsibility and privilege to proclaim the good news of the gospel. We see what a responsibility is. Next Lord's Day, as we move into the next chapter, we'll see how Jesus sends out 72 to preach the gospel. And one of the things that he tells those who go out, he says to them, pray earnestly, chapter 10, verse 2. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Not that they will be successful in their preaching, but that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest. Why would Jesus command these men who he's sending out to pray that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest? It's because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so when this man is being asked by Jesus to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God, he's not being asked to do something that is insignificant. He's not being asked to do something that is not necessary. Here this man who has been a follower of Jesus, who has listened to Jesus, who has understood the teaching of Jesus, is being asked to do something by Jesus which is of eminent importance to the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel was a tremendous privilege and opportunity. The man is willing. There is no reticence. He will go. He will respond to this call of the Lord Jesus, and he will be proactive in the fulfillment of the responsibility. But there's something he has to do first. He'll certainly take up the opportunity. He will certainly follow the command of Jesus. He will serve. Of that there is no hesitation or there is no doubt. But all that he wants to do first is to make preparation at home. He wants to honor his father. He wants to go home and bury his father. Now the question is his father dead or is his father not dead? Well, if his father was dead, then surely the man would not have been there, because the practice among the people of the day, and continues to be the practice among the Jews, that they are buried in the day in which they died. So if this man was with Jesus on the day that his father had died, then surely he would have left and gone home to be with his father, rather, to be at the funeral of his father who had already died. So there's something more here than simply him saying, let me go home today and bury my father, and then I will come tomorrow and I will preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Is it not the case that what the man is actually saying is, let me go home to my elderly father, and when he has died and I've gained my inheritance from him, then I will be in a position, both in terms of my family and in terms of my inheritance, to fulfill this great task that you have called me to engage in. I will certainly go, but let me be conscientious. Let me fulfill my responsibility first at home. And when I have fulfilled that, then I will see my way to fulfill the command that you give to me. The response of the Lord Jesus is simple. He's not saying here, let the dead bury their own dead, in the sense of saying that it's necessary only for those who are spiritually dead to bury those who are spiritually dead. What he's saying is, surely there are others who can take care of this responsibility. The task of proclaiming the kingdom of God is of such urgency and such import, can it wait until you have gone through this period of time while your father is still alive, and then he dies, and then you bury him on that day and then return to me? Is it not the case that there are those who can care for the material needs of your father for the rest of the duration of his life, and then when he dies, then you're in a position to return? But until that day, surely the demand of the proclaiming of the gospel is of greater import than the care of the physical needs of your father. Not that the care of the physical needs of this man's father wasn't necessary. Jesus isn't calling this man to deny his responsibility to honor his father and care for him. It's not that his father is in destitution and Jesus says, I don't really care about your father. I don't care about circumstances. I don't care about his needs. What I care about is you going and doing what I'm calling you to do. Jesus is saying to him, there are those in your family who have the capability, as well as you have, to care for this man. Is that not the case? And the man is standing there nodding his head saying, that is the case. And he's saying to him, well, if there are those at home who can care for your father, why then would you go and care for your father when you are the one who's in a position and go to serve me in fulfilling this task that I have commanded you to fulfill? Are they going to go and fulfill this command? Are they in a position to go and do this? Have they been following after me? Do they know me? Do they understand me? Do they understand the kingdom that I've been proclaiming to you? Do they know the gravitas with which this comes to you from my soul? Let those who are able to care for him care for him, and you take up the responsibility that I will give to you. How often in our lives have we felt the hand of God in a particular matter? And we have been conscientious about saying to Christ, well, there's something I need to do first. I need to sort out this matter first. I need to address this relationship first. I need to take care of this priority first. And once I have addressed this issue, then I will be at liberty. I'll be free. You'll have me for whatever role you want me to fulfill in the life of the community and the church. I am willing and I am desirous. Of that there is no doubt. I am desiring to serve you, but first I need to address this issue. And surely you can understand that, Jesus. Surely you can understand the requirement that's laid on me. How many have not fulfilled the express command of God upon their life because they've been conscientiously procrastinating about taking up the responsibility of God? How many have not experienced the fullness of the joy of the Spirit's work in their lives, because they have grieved the Spirit by saying, this thing is legitimate. This thing is honorable. This thing is necessary. I know that someone else can do it, but they can't do it as well as me. I know there's someone else who would be able to care for this loved one. There would be someone else who would be able to address this relationship. There would be someone else who can provide for my family in this way. I know that. But I'm going to do it. I'm not going to have them say of me that I failed. I'm not going to have them say of me that I didn't fulfill my responsibility. And once I have fulfilled my responsibility, God, then you can have me all that you want. Well, do you know what happens? Once we make a decision like that, God says to us, you go. You go and you do what you want. You go and you fulfill responsibility as you see it. You accept that task. And he lets us go. He lets us do it. And then we come chapping at the door of God a year, 2 years later and say, now I'm ready. Now I'm ready. What has happened? Things have moved on. Things have not been addressed, but they've moved on. Conscientious, procrastinating disciple. And thirdly, the undecided, wavering disciple. This man commits to follow Jesus. He says in verse 61, I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. Now, at first sight, this seems to be very little difference between this and the previous man. And only Luke is the only writer who draws this third account to our attention. He is called. The other is a volunteer. They both seem willing to be followers of Jesus. But the fact that there is a reason for them to delay isn't the case that unites and binds them. There is a difference here. There's a distinct difference between the man whom Jesus calls and says he has to go and deal with this material matter with regard to his father, and this other man who Jesus calls to follow him and says, I must first go and say farewell to those at my home. The previous individual was a disciple who had to work through an issue of trust and commitment. I will trust my Father to the care of others, and I will commit to what Jesus says. This individual, on the other hand, is a man who is undecided, and he is wavering in his commitment. Here is a man who doesn't say, I will go, but first. Here's a man who says, I will go, I'm not sure, should I, maybe, I'll see. Here's a man who says, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus, reading this man's heart, says, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, when you were ploughing with horses or oxen, you didn't look behind you. You didn't look from where you had come. You were looked to where you were going. And the reason why you looked to where you were going was because you were directing those animals to walk in a straight line so that the furrow you were drawing behind you would be straight. And you were standing there on the plough, and you were holding at the back of the plough the fixings, and the plough was cutting a furrow in front of you. So you could look and you could see both the furrow being cut by the plough and the horses as they were going on. It was different when you got a tractor, because when you're a tractor, you're looking at your eye to go forward, but you also look backwards because the implement is behind you, it's not in front of you, and you had to be sure that when you're turning the sod over in the plough, that you're lifting the plough up and avoiding stones. And so you did look in front of you and you looked behind you. But when you were following after oxen or horses, you could see all that was before. You could see a stone. You could move the plough. You could shift the plough. It was all ahead of you. What Jesus is saying is, who turns their face to walk in the way of Christ and then looks over their shoulder to where they've come from? There's nothing behind. It's all ahead. The furrows that need to be cut are ahead. They're not behind. The ones behind have been cut. You can't change that. You can only address that which is ahead. Now, just as a caveat, that doesn't mean, of course, if we sin, that we don't repent of that sin. We don't address that sin and confess that sin. I'm not saying here we just live our lives blindly and blather on, and no matter what we do, we never look back and say, well, that was wrong. What I'm talking about here is looking to following after Christ. And this man was undecided. I'll follow you, but I'll go, but I need to go back and I need to address the relationships I have at home. I'm not 100% sure, you see, if I really, really want to go or not. There are things that I still need to think about. Things that I still need to sort out. I wonder if there was in the mind of Jesus here the events that we read of in 1 Kings between Elijah and Elisha. Where Elisha had been out ploughing with 12 oxen, and Elijah the prophet had come along and thrown his cloak over the arms and the back of Elijah, or Elisha rather. And Elisha had said to Elijah, let me kiss my father and mother and then I will follow. And Elijah's response was, well, if that's what you want to do, that's okay. What does it mean that I have thrown this mantle over you? If that's the way you view it, that this taking of this mantle is of such a consequence that you feel you need to go back and address what was going on at your home before you take up this responsibility, if that's all it means to you, then that's fine. But you see, Elisha understands what Elijah says in those few words. Elisha gets what Elijah is saying. Elijah is not giving Elisha permission here to go back and go back to his parents and deal with all the affairs that he needs to address. Elisha gets that Elijah is saying, is that what's really important to you? That I, as the prophet of the Lord God Almighty, would cast this mantle upon your shoulders and that you would turn round and say, well, let me first go and do this. And Elisha gets it, because we read that he takes the two oxen that are standing directly in front of him and he leads them not to the furrow, not to the home place. He leads them to the place of sacrifice. And he takes that implement that he'd been using to plough the ground and he cuts that up and he uses that as a means by which he is going to sacrifice these animals on. And he boils their flesh with the yokes of the oxen. This yoke will never be used again. These oxen will never plough again. These oxen are dead. The yoke are burned. The flesh has been boiled and served up. And he gets up and he goes with Elijah. He goes with Elijah. This man that Jesus is speaking to, he wants to turn back. He wants to go back and sort out all the affairs of the family before he'll pick up that responsibility and go with Christ. Elisha doesn't say, I'm going to go back. Once Elijah calls him on it, Elisha says, yes, I wanted to go back. And Elijah says, you really want to go back? You want to go back and shed off this mantle? You want to go back and take that lesser responsibility? Elisha says no. Elisha demonstrates that his days of farming are over. His days of walking behind the oxen are at an end. The oxen are dead, two of them. The yoke is burned and the people have engaged in the meal. How easy it is to say, let me get all my affairs in place. Because I'm not really sure whether or not I want to walk with Christ or not. Let me think it through. Let me consider the matter. Let me dwell on it. Let me go back and talk to other people. Let me hear what they have to say. Let me ponder it a while. We are not to be emotionally rash in our commitment to do all that Jesus would say to us. We're to think, and we're to ponder it, and we're to seriously desire to do that which you'd have us to do. Christ wants us to be men and women who can understand within our own finite limitations what he would have us to do. He doesn't want great shows of emotion, great statements of intention. The cross wasn't about a great statement of intention. It wasn't a great philately of emotion. It was a brutal, deadly, horrific reality. And those who would walk in the ways of Christ must understand the suffering of the servant of Christ. Nor are we to be conscientious procrastinators. I'll definitely do it. I'll definitely do it. I'm committed to doing it. I'm serious about doing it. But I just need to sort out this first. Because when you've sorted that out, there'll be another one to sort out. And when you've sorted out the other one, there'll be another one to sort out. And you'll live your life always needing to sort something out before you fully take up the yoke of Christ. And those who are undecided and wavering, when he calls, follow me, it's not a case of, well, I'm not sure. I need to think about this. These are matters of eternal consequence. These are not the matters of life and death. These are matters of eternal consequence. These choices and decisions we make have eternal ramifications. And any indecision and wavering that's in our souls, we should say, I must put that to death. I must trust in the living God. I must look to the salvation that he has purchased for me at Calvary. I must lay hold of the reality of this new life in Christ, and I must live it no matter what. No matter what. For as Jesus turned his face to Calvary, there was no great emotion. There was no procrastination. There was no wavering. We must seek to walk in his way. For the glory of God. Amen.